Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would just help us as we look into it today and as we deal with some of the current events that are before us, and that we would act as good citizens of heaven, and that we would keep our wits about us and use wisdom in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've probably heard the expression, something on the back burner. Well, stuff on the back burner is boiling. This particular week coming, and I need the control of the mouse, thank you. The Supreme Court of the United States will be handing down two decisions that will undermine the biblical definition of marriage as being between one man and one woman. It will come this week, and that is going to make a great effect on our country. Psalm 11:3, let me read the beginning of it because it's important. David is praying and says, In the Lord I take refuge. And then he kind of gives a quotation from the people around him. His counselors, because of a difficult situation that they were going through, and we don't know the specifics, he says, my security is in the Lord, but the people around me are saying this. How can you say to my soul, and here's the quote, flee as a bird to your mountain. Behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. In other words, they are going to ambush you. There is a chaotic and lawless situation. And then the remainder of the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? These counselors were saying to David, we're essentially defeated. You may as well run for your life, because when the foundations are destroyed, we're sunk. What can the righteous do? And that's the expected answer, that they can do nothing. If you look at the last 50 years, 70 years since World War II, our country has made some very significant shifts. And I've just picked three major ones. One in 1973, you know that was the date that the Supreme Court ruled about Roe versus Wade and began the abortion rights. And that has taken over 52 million lives of babies aborted in the womb. That's a lot of lives. In 1987, there was a court case in Louisiana, and you know that the deterioration and erosion about creationism in schools has taken place. But there was a court case in Louisiana that wanted to, the Louisiana school system wanted to teach creation alongside of evolution. And the Supreme Court says you can't do that. So there's been major changes, as well as very subtle changes, to endorse evolution and step on creation science. This particular week, and it will come either tomorrow or Thursday, most likely tomorrow, the Supreme Court will be handing down two decisions that will and could redefine marriage as between a man and a woman. One of the cases is on DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, that was signed by President Clinton in 1996. And this, if the definition is it consistent with the U.S. Constitution, or does it restrict same-sex marriages? And this they want to see as a matter of federal law. Proposition 8 from California, which was decided by a referendum in 2008 as marriage between a man and a woman, they want to see if this is constitutional. And the bottom line is, does a law that defines marriage as being between a man and a woman deny the homosexual couples the guarantee of equal protection under the 14th Amendment of our Constitution? So there's some pretty heavy stuff in there. And because this is coming, I wanted to talk to you this morning, because of the far-reaching impact of these decisions, I wanted to be sure that we understand our responsibilities as believers, citizens of heaven, but residents of earth. Makes a big difference on whose law we're following, doesn't it? We are citizens of heaven first, citizens of the USA second. And this redefinition of marriage that's being driven in the courts is part of the pro-homosexual agenda. And one of my purposes to bring this up is that we think biblically. Because if the subject before the courts is redefining marriage, we have to ask ourselves, whose right is it to define marriage in the first place? Is it the state or federal government's prerogative or right to do this? Is it the media's right? Is it social science? Is it simply the majority of people? We're also talking about not just an issue in our country, but a worldwide issue. Other countries have already gone this route, but now it's on our doorstep. Or might the right be God's, the Creator? The designer and maker of heaven and earth has that sovereign right alone. You know, I've preached on that. Daniel's preached on that, that God alone is sovereign. There cannot be two sovereigns in the universe. And sovereign means he is the ultimate authority. There is no other. There are not multiple ways of deciding things. There are not multiple truths out there. There is one truth that is God-given, and we need to allow God to make the decisions on these things. When we choose to ignore God as our Creator, who has communicated His plan and purpose for creation, we do it at our own peril. And confusion and chaos often reign in the world. And that's what we're seeing today. I genuinely appreciated the Truth Project that we did here at Grace some time ago with Del Tackett, as well as I've appreciated the information and ministry of Ken Ham, the Answers in Genesis, and many others. But we have to realize that God is the Creator. He didn't make the universe, wind it up like a clock, and walk away, never to intervene again, or to not communicate with his creation. He has done that over and over again. He's communicated with man that he made, talked with them in the Garden of Eden, and I believe that God was actually physically there, walking in the garden. It says that in the early chapters of Genesis. There was personal involvement with his creation. Adam had an understanding of God's expectations toward him and his wife, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But that's the next thing. God, in his design, says, I have made them male and female. This was designed one man, one woman, gender specific, to complement and complete the counterparts to each other in a sacred union of marriage designed by God. Man and woman are in the image of God and therefore have the value of personhood because we are in God's image. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him, someone suitable for him. He didn't make another man to be a friend, and he didn't make a dog, man's best friend. That wasn't the case either. And he established the exclusivity of the marriage union. One man, one woman, uniting them, the two would make a one flesh unit, not two men, not two women, not one man and two women, or one woman and two men. And God says, I have joined these two together to become one flesh. You know, we dishonor God and ourselves to form a union between two people that God did not make to be complementary. Two women, two men are non-complementary in their design and purpose. And yet, and it even doesn't fit the evolutionary framework if you want to go that route. This is clearly something very, very different. God gives us a clear commentary in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the will of God. It says, and there's no more clear statement than this, the will of God, namely your holiness, that you steer clear, that you abstain from sexual immorality. As I was reading this week and preparing for the message and listening to some things, there was a man that said, is God the giant killjoy or the great killjoy of the universe, limiting to what you do with your body and someone else's body? And he said, no, God is not against sex or joy or pleasure. He's the one that designed and created it. God is against those actions and those attitudes that kill joy, damage relationships, and dishonor him. It's a big difference than what most people think about God. Well, if that's God's perfect design, we have to throw in the information about Satan, God's enemy of God and his plan and his people and his values. In John 8:44, Jesus, God, said, he is a liar, he is a thief, he is a murderer from the beginning. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And I honestly believe that one of the keys that we have in our Bibles is found in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about people who move away from God and suppress the truth. What's it mean to suppress the truth? It means to hold it down and keep people ignorant. That's one thing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, if you went on from there, it talks about a stair step down, but also it talks about the idea, and I think one of Satan's methods is not only to suppress the truth, but also to foster believable lies. These believable lies are spread by influential people, and I honestly believe the media and many other places. Lies about creation. The substitute is evolution. If there is no God as the designer and creator, the alternative is evolution, or an alternative. Lies about marriage and a healthy family, marriage being a man and a woman being joined together. The substitute is recreational sex and homosexuality and any number of other things. Now, this is all supported by the media, by education, by government, by TV and sports celebrities and movie stars and so on. When we talk about believable lies, Satan uses influential people to propagate these lies. Let me give you an example of a lie that's been propagated. There's a percentage of the U.S. population identifying themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. What's the percentage? 4%, 10%, 15%, 25%. What do you think? It's 4%. So 4% of the United States population is controlling 96% of the population. Now, the common perception is that it's at least 10%, and some people think that it's actually 25%. That's nonsense. That's a lie. And yet we have been fed that over and over again, and I think we have indeed been sold a bill of goods. Well, there's two views on the issue. As we look at this, we say, who defines marriage? God does, not the Supreme Court, not the kings, not the legislatures, not the parliaments of nations. And we also see that there's an opponent to God's design and creation plan, that's Satan and his rebellious kingdom. One of the issues, and I appreciate, and if those of you who have been through Chip Ingram's study on culture shock, this is from that study. I put this there because he does it so succinctly. He says homosexuality is a moral alternative sexual orientation. That's one of the views, and we'll come back and explore this a little bit more. The other view is that homosexuality is an immoral, prohibited sexual lifestyle. Now, we need to examine these a little bit more, because the one that says that it's a alternative sexual orientation, it is moral, uses this logic that these people are born gay, homosexuality is an identity, like an inborn trait, it is a personhood of who I am, it's normal and natural. It's an alternative lifestyle, and this why, if you follow the sequence of logic, you wind up with it being a civil rights issue, and that's why it's before the courts. Okay? We all together with that? On the other hand, if homosexuality is an immoral, prohibited lifestyle, here is the sequence of thought. That it is a learned or acquired behavior, and we're not disputing the fact that people in their makeup have dispositions toward alcoholism or drugs or, you know, any number of things. We can all, because of our sin, and sin has affected us so badly, but that's different than saying that there's a gay gene, okay? That's very different. There is no science behind that. But we are saying that homosexuality is behavior-oriented. It's what I do, It is not natural. It is a destructive lifestyle, and therefore it's a moral issue, not a civil rights issue. And it's important that we understand that very clearly. So here it is. Here's the big lie, that homosexuality is an inborn trait like your racial ethnicity or your sexual gender. That's the lie that the American public has been fed along the way for quite a number of years at this point. If homosexuality is a lifestyle that one chooses or forced into, it is not a person's identity. It is not the personhood. We have to come back to the Bible's definition that homosexuality is a behavior that's an exchange or an abandonment of God's natural God-given relations for unnatural ones. You see, in the Word of God, in Romans 1 again, it says in verse 23 that they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and birds. In other words, their worship was exchanged. They exchanged one kind of worship for another. Drop down to verse 26 of Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged. There's the word exchanged again. The natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire toward one another, and so on. You see the exchange. So the sides are drawn, and there is a growing pressure on us. And you disagree at your own risk because we are called intolerant, we're called bigots, we're called homophobic. And because of this lifestyle being seen as a civil rights issue, there is a great pressure on people to go along with them, and they use this very strong, very condemning language. I mean, who wants to be called intolerant? Who wants to be called a bigot, which means a stubborn belief that you are superior in your opinions and intolerance of others? Who would want to be called that? And then the trump card seems to be this word homophobic, which basically shuts down any communication. I mean, if you're called that, you're done. They've kind of beat you on just the verbal phrase. Nobody wants to be called that. Let's look at the sequence of thinking that has grown up. You start down here in the lower left corner. And as far as homophobic sequence goes, repulsion, pity, tolerance, acceptance, this is still all homophobic. Even the point of acceptance of other people's lifestyles, you'd still be called homophobic. Why? Because people today in the homosexual community really want this. They want support, they want admiration, they want appreciation, and they want nurturance. And this idea of nurturance is actually meaning that gays and lesbians are indispensable in our society and should be applauded and seen as heroes. You've seen that in recent sports stars coming out of the closet and saying, this is what I am. You know, they're not praised for being a sports star. They're praised for what? Their homosexual lifestyle. And I see that as very unfortunate. But don't be fooled by saying, well, I love the sin and hate the sinner. I mean, love the sinner, hate the sin. I'll come back to that. By way of acceptance, because that doesn't cut it anymore. It's this level that people are looking for. Now, I had, and this is why I want to come back to that. You see, this doesn't allow for hating the sin and loving the sinner, because the sin, as they see it, defines their personhood. Hating the sin equals hating them. Do you see the logic there? And that's why we don't get by with saying, I love the sinner and hate the sin, under these definitions and this particular sequence of stuff. So here's a quick review. Marriage is God's institution, not the court's institution, but we're under tremendous social pressure to positively support the gay lifestyle today. And the question comes up, or we should ask the question of ourselves, as this may become law through court action, and as I was reading in Psalm 94, in fact, I have the paper here, Psalm 94, 94:20. The question that the psalmist asks, can unjust leaders claim that God is on their side, leaders whose decrees permit injustice? Or another translation, NIV, says, can a corrupt throne be allied with you, O God, a throne that brings misery by its decrees? In other words, the decisions that are handed down by law and by courts are actually saying, I am making other people miserable by these laws, and yet, is this godly or is it unjust? And really, it's unjust. And that's the question that's before us at this point. Should I agree? Should I admire? Should I affirm? Should I advocate? Should I encourage something I know that is damaging to this group of people as well as to our country? And I thought that was a good question. Why would I want to encourage people in a lifestyle that I know is damaging to them? And what do I mean by damaging? Now, this information does not come, a lot of it you can check out for yourselves. This is not all just by a bunch of Christians. I happened to get some of this information from Timothy Daly, his PhD, and he wrote a paper on the negative health effects of homosexuality. And yes, this one is from American Family. 12-page paper and 7 pages of reference, but you can get the same information on the Center of Disease Control. So, I mean, there's people outside the Christian framework who affirm the same thing. I didn't put all the 12 pages into this, but other than the incurable diseases and emotional issues and addiction issues, the incurable diseases are other than HIV, AIDS. I mean, there's a whole slew of health problems that are found in the homosexual community. The emotional and addiction issues, violence in relationships is higher than normal. And this is the one that really struck me. The life expectancy of people in the gay lesbian community is 8 to 20 years less than normal. Now stop and think about that a minute. Here's a known group seriously at life risk because of behavioral-based issues. If that were cancer, and we say cancer has reduced your lifespan by 8 to 20 years, wouldn't we be saying, let's stamp out cancer? And people are doing that by their research and the medical treatments that people have. Or some of the other diseases, diabetes and anything else that was going on. People are trying to stamp these things out, and yet we've got a group of people who are known to live 8 to 20 years less than normal, and we're looking the other way and saying, let's advocate for these people's rights. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Would we not want to put a barricade up and say, bridge out, cliff ahead, stop, danger? It would seem to me it would be a good idea. And what about the damage of effects on children? The claim is, and here's one of those lies, as long as the children grow up in a loving atmosphere, they'll be okay. Two moms, two dads, doesn't make any difference. It does. Motherless and fatherless children have always been at risk. And a pro-homosexual sociologist say that the claim is false, and the overwhelming data shows that children do best in homes where there's a mother and a father married who love one another. Yale medical student professor said, fathers contribute to parenting in ways that mothers do not. Most of the inmates in our country's prisons are fatherless kids or did not have fathers in their homes. So something's wrong to be giving this information that says our country is fine no matter what's going on in the family. Two moms, two dads, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. It makes a difference biblically. It has made a difference socially for a long time. People have seen it, and yet we're being fed this line that it doesn't make any difference. Public education, pressure for being pro-evolution, anti-creation, pro-homosexual, anti-heterosexual, pro-sexual freedom, anti-abstinence, and often parental rights stop at the doors. In 2004, when the laws were passed in Massachusetts about homosexual marriage. There was a gay-friendly curriculum, K through 12, and that was moving through the system, and now it's okay to be teaching things from to kindergarten through 12th grade, homosexual, sexual curriculum. It's not okay. And there was a dad who went to simply ask, what's my kid learning? He was eventually arrested and banned from the school property. He cannot go there to vote. He cannot go there to PTA meetings. He cannot go there for his kids' conferences. Interesting. If you think this isn't going to affect us, it is. It's pretty serious stuff. And then damaging in the sense of the freedom of religion or the freedom of worship. Now, you might not catch the difference, and this has been a subtle move on the part of our president, as well as the former Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton. They will use freedom of worship instead of freedom of religion. Notice what freedom of worship actually means. In the privacy of a person's home, let me just read it off of this. Free exercise and enjoyment of religious profession and worship without discrimination. And this was a law that was attempting to be passed in Colorado, shall forever be granted. But it means this, that assessing whether a government has burdened freedom of religion, a person or religious organization's right to act in a manner motivated by sincerely held religious belief is the ability to engage in religious practices in the privacy of a person's home or the privacy of the religious organization's established place of worship. In other words, in these four walls, you can do what you want. And in the walls of your home, but heaven help you if you go to a five-day club down at Random Lake School or in your backyards and try to evangelize children or talk to your neighbors about the Lord. That steps over the bounds. That is not freedom of worship. That's freedom of religion. So we are very close to having our freedom of religion stepped on. Now, Adam and Levon weekly tell us about countries that persecute Christians. We are awfully close in moving in that direction. You see it? It's coming. And this can be that domino that begins to knock the rest of them over in relation to that persecution. Because if they are going to move us in the direction of the taking away the freedom of religion, and that may very well be. Daniel had his freedom of religion yanked when the king says, you can't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. And Daniel says, my king is actually God. I'm going to be praying to him. Doesn't really make any difference what those laws are. Now, we've got to be careful. We don't poke the dog with a stick. I mean, Peter says, submit to the king. But we do it insofar as the king is not legislating those things that are biblically right, that we do have and that we live by our convictions because we're citizens of heaven. So we need to understand that. So how should we act? How should we speak as believers in Christ, as citizens of heaven? That's the question this morning. Well, God calls us to speak the truth in love, to live out grace and truth. You know, some of you have a relative, maybe you have a friend in lifestyles that God says are definitely unhealthy. Could be substance abuse, promiscuity, homosexuality, adultery. You know, there's so many things by way of lifestyles. I don't know what your situation is. It's possible someone here, maybe unknown to us, is lifestyle is in the homosexual category. Churches who are made up of believers in Christ can come across as very harsh and judgmental and unkind, and we can drive personal people further from God and deeper into their lifestyles if we're not careful. We want to be communicating compassion and care of loved ones who may be living in sin. And we need to have a sensitivity to people. So what can we do? Here is truth. The fire is a half a mile from your house. Here is grace. Here's a map with the escape routes. Come with me. You know, If we're going to say truth, it's no benefit to hide the truth from people. We don't have to do it in a harsh and unkind way, but it is, you go to the doctor, you want the truth, right? You go to the bank, you want the truth about your bank statement. You don't want people lying to you. We do people no favors by lying to them about what's going on in their lives as they've communicated to us. We need to act with grace as well to say, here's an escape route. Has not God changed our lives from many things in this congregation? Absolutely. He has. Paul says to the Corinthian people, and he gives this list and includes immorality in it and homosexuality in it, and he says, such were some of you, but you've been cleansed, you've been washed. There is an escape route. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. There's no sin that God cannot forgive, that God cannot deliver from. Amen? Absolutely. So what can we do? Well, when you think about it, back to Psalm 11, when the foundations are destroyed, we're not going to sit around wringing our hands and saying, woe is me, God left the planet. Absolutely not. Until Jesus comes, what should we do? We need to foster strong marriages. We need to commit ourselves as singles as well as married people to moral purity. It's important that we have that framework in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts as married people or as singles. We need to care for children, our own children, foster children, adoptive children. We need to exercise care in our children in relation to television and media. All those things teach values, don't they? We need to be careful because the value system is a sewer system right now of the world. We need to answer our children's questions honestly. And if you don't know the answers, find out. Come and talk to us. There are people here that may have just a bit more experience than you, or maybe they've had that question, or maybe we can think through it together. But care for children. We need to pay attention, and we need to act. We need to be able to see what's going on. We need to vote. We need to write. We need to call. We need to email. We can do the things that we're still allowed to do. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer is not nothing. The answer is we can do something. We can encourage singles. We have never married, we've got divorced, we've got widow, we've got people that need our encouragement. You know, they are not third wheels here at Grace Bible Church. Probably 20% of our congregation is single people. And we need to be paying attention and loving them. We are aliens behind enemy lines, and we need to speak the truth in grace. We need to do it kindly. We need to know the facts. We need to affirm the human dignity and human value and gifts and abilities and personhood. Why? Because it's part of the character of God, the image of God that He has created in us. But we are not affirming biblically sinful lifestyles. We are rejecting false claims of homosexuality around that is espoused by many. And we also need to pray. Okay, we do that. Daniel talked about this, and Cassie talked about this recently, and we can appreciate those things. So, you know, what's been on the back burner is soon, namely tomorrow, is going to be on the front burner, and it is going to affect us. There are people who have said that the decision that's going to come down this week will have every bit of the social effect and more as the Roe versus Wade did in 1973. Why? Because it affects marriage. And that is going to be on our doorstep because we marry people in churches, you know, and if people want to become members and this or that, you know, it's going to affect employment, it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect your pocketbook as well. So, what was on the back burner and boiling is not only boiling over, but it's going to boil over to the front burner. Please don't go out of here thinking that we need to wring our hands and say, woe is us. I think we need to be ready for the fight to the end in the right ways. And that fight is through truth and grace. We are not going to win arguments, on the basis of sociology and politics and law and any other thing. We need to represent God well through truth and grace and love. That doesn't mean bow down before people who are doing the wrong thing and agree with them. It means stand firm. Put your armor on. Get ready for a difficult country in the future. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word to be our anchor. We thank you that you are the one who defines marriage, that you are the one who created us in your image to enjoy your presence and the joys that you have set before us. And Father, in the days ahead, Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to stand firm in the truth and yet do it with grace. Father, may we represent you well in the days ahead. We don't know who we're going to come in contact with, but we're certainly going to come in contact with the world and certainly different belief systems. So, Father, help us to be an encouragement to one another and glorify you. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen this week. Maybe Jesus will come. We'd be grateful for that. But if he doesn't, help us to fight the good fight in Jesus' name. Amen.